Lionel was going like this. He's like, is it working or no? It's green. It's good. All right. Thanks, guys. And yeah, it just reminds us of our own Christian journey and that how much we need Christ in this journey. We have to abide in Christ. We have to stay connected to Christ in this journey, right? So today we are continuing our journey of going through our topic of spiritual warfare. So we are on page 33. Okay, this is part 8. I know that we've already prayed a lot today already, but that's okay. I'm going to pray one more time before we get into the topic and you know what God has in store for us today. Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now you would reveal your truth to us. And I pray that you would give us spiritual wisdom and revelation so that we can understand this part of the study. Not with our own logic or our own interpretation, but through your revelation, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, we took a look at some names or common names for demons. And I know it raised a few questions, right? A few thoughts about, oh, is this something that I could potentially struggle with? Or is this something that is influencing me? Can I be possessed by a demonic spirit? You know, a lot of good questions came up, which is really good. That tells me that you're thinking, right? And you're thinking about what we're studying. And so I did suggest to our Sunday school group that you could take a picture of all the, you know, the demons that are mentioned here and take some time in the week, just you and God. And you could ask God, God, are there any of these things that are in my life? Any of these things that I struggle with, right? Are there any things or demonic spirits that are influencing my thinking or influencing my life, right? And those are things that we need to do as Christians. And we'll get more into how we can do that later on. But this is the big question that many Christians ask. Can Christians be possessed by a demon? Okay, and so we are going to answer that today. Bullet point number one, from the best research available, I think we can be absolutely certain that an authentic, born-again Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. Okay, John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Every authentic born-again Christian is filled and possessed by Holy Spirit. However, this all depends on our understanding that an individual is authentically a born-again Christian and not someone who has a religious spirit, a legalistic spirit, or a lukewarm attitude. Okay, so we're going to get into what is a religious spirit. But this is what we need to know about this question. Can an authentic born-again Christian be possessed by a demon? Which means that that demon has complete, absolute control over that individual. How they think and how they act. The answer is no. But can a born-again, authentic Christian be influenced by a demon? Yes. The answer to that question is yes. As Christians, if we, what the Bible calls, open a door, we can invite demons into our life. Not to completely possess us, because Holy Spirit possesses us, but we will be in possession of demonic spirits that are going to influence part of our attitude, our emotions, our thinking, and ultimately our actions. Okay? Now, most Christians are not aware of that truth because many Christians don't read their Bible. Okay? If you've ever read your Bible, hopefully you know that truth because it's all throughout the Bible. If you haven't read your Bible and you've heard this truth for the first time here today, well, praise God, because still you know truth, right? And truth is slowly being revealed. What is a religious spirit? Well, a religious spirit is a type of demonic spirit that influences a person or group of people to replace a genuine relationship with God with works, rituals, and traditions. There are some people who are very religious. They talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, and go to church. However, the result of their faith is nothing more than a commitment to works and traditions. There is very little genuine fruit of intimacy with Jesus, a commitment to discipleship or being led by Holy Spirit in their life. Instead, such people produce bitter fruit, and the religious spirit deceives them into assuming that they are righteous, but they do not have an authentic relationship with Jesus. That's beautiful. That's a good timing right there. We're going to take a break anyway, so it's all good. Don't worry, Lionel. Don't stress about it. But we're going to pause there. On this point, there are some Christians who believe in Jesus. They commit to going to church. They sing about Jesus. They talk about Jesus. But on the surface, they look very Christian. But on the inside, there is no depth of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible calls a religious spirit. There is no real commitment to learn about Christ, what Christ taught, and then go and disciple others. So now you have to think about that. Do you have that desire right now? Because this may reveal something. Right now in your Christian journey, can you honestly say you have a desire to know Christ, be close and personal and intimate with Christ, to learn about what he taught for the purpose of then going and teaching somebody else and discipling somebody else? If the answer is no, and you're honest with yourself and you're honest with other people, then you may be under the influence of a religious spirit, which means a religious spirit encourages people to come to church on Sunday, although very casually. We can look around and we see people even within our own church where maybe hockey is more of a priority, or other sports are more of a priority, or hanging out at home is more of a priority, or even school is more of a priority than gathering with the church. If somebody has that type of thinking, they're more than likely deceived according to the Bible and under the influence of a religious spirit. Because Jesus says our commitment on Sunday is to gather with the body. Do not neglect that. Other things should not become more fun or more of a priority than our commitment to God and our commitment to one another. And if it is, it just reveals that we may be under the influence of something that is not from God, but it's actually from the kingdom of Satan. So somebody with a religious spirit is pretty casual in their faith. They're not committed to Christ wholeheartedly, and they're not committed to the mission of Christ wholeheartedly. They're caught up in a whole bunch of other things in the world and distractions, and the Bible calls it deception. And Satan is very good at deceiving people, even Christians. So, someone with a religious spirit, they may believe in Jesus, they may sing about Jesus, they may talk about Jesus, and they may even commit to church really well or casually. But if there is no authentic personal relationship with Christ and there's no authentic desire to commit to discipling others, more than likely that person is under the influence of a religious spirit. Let's continue. Furthermore, such people do everything they can to hinder people from having a real relationship with Jesus. They cause strife and confusion among Christians, and they seed rebellion in the community of believers. I believe for individuals being influenced by this spirit, some are saved by grace and belong to Christ. However, a religious spirit prevents them from fully growing in their relationship with God and being effective for the kingdom of God. The scripture says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, which again means on the outward appearance, they look very godly. They say all the right Christian things. And they even do some of the right Christian things. But inwardly, there is no filling of the Holy Spirit. There is no desire for the things of God. And there is no desire to leave the things of the world and pursue the things of Christ. For others, I believe that they may have never had an authentic encounter with God, yet through the influence of a religious spirit, they go through the motions of appearing committed to God, yet their motivations and desires are all in disarray. These individuals have not received by faith the free gift of grace, but instead work to please God and to be made right with God. Okay, so this is what the Bible calls legalism. That if we are working for our salvation rather than working from a place of love for God and a love for the things of God, that is a religious attitude. That is a legalistic attitude. And a religious attitude, not in a good sense. Normally we would, you know, associate religion with something being good. But having a religious attitude is not good. Having a godly attitude is good. But if we have a religious attitude or a legalistic attitude, that means we are trying to work to please God rather than just resting in the understanding that we are loved by God, we are His children, and we serve God out of that desire to love Him and love others. So we always have to constantly be thinking about our motivations and why we do things. Why do we commit to things for God? Why do we serve God? Why do we even come to church? If we understand that this is something that God wants for us, then we will prioritize it if we love God. And I'm not saying that that means, hey, if we're sick on Sunday or we're traveling, you know, those things are different types of situations. And if we miss church for those reasons, that's okay. But it's when we are intentionally choosing to neglect the gathering of the believers for reasons other than what God desires for us. And I'm just focusing on that because I believe that's where a lot of Christians get deceived and misunderstand what God wants. If we understand what God wants through His word, then we each have a choice to decide. Are we going to choose to do the things that God wants out of love for God, or are we going to choose to do the things that we want out of a love for ourselves? And when we make these choices and decisions, if they don't align with God's will, all that reveals is that we, you and I, don't actually love God as much as we say we do. We can sing about loving God, But if it's not revealed in our action and our fruit, then it's just loose words. The Bible calls it idle talk. We're just speaking. We're just talking. But we don't actually mean what we're saying. We don't actually mean what we're talking about. Okay, let's look at the signs that an individual might have a religious spirit. Okay, one is that they're overly concerned with outside appearances of being holy and righteous. Okay, an individual who is influenced by a religious spirit has the appearance of being committed to God and others, but the reality is that their motivation is more about self and not a love for God or others. Their life is full of hypocritical thinking and living. Hypocrisy is the act of claiming to believe something but acting in a different manner. So if we claim to believe in Christ, belief actually means obedience. If we believe in Christ, we will live in obedience to Christ. Okay, the word is derived from the Greek term for actor, literally meaning one who wears a mask. In other words, someone who pretends to be what they are not. This person often has an intellectual knowledge or a head knowledge about God and his commands, but they experience opposing feelings or actions in their heart. Okay, James 4 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, this is kind of like a separate example as it relates to outward appearances. Okay, but if you are overly concerned with how people look on Sunday, you probably struggle with a religious spirit. Okay, because I will 100% submit that there is nothing in Scripture that talks about how we need to dress when we come to church. Except for ladies in the New Testament, it talks about dressing modestly and not in a provocative way or in a lustful way. Okay? There's no scripture in the Bible that says pastors need to wear a suit or tie. There's no scripture in the Bible that says that elders or leaders need to dress a certain way. I think most of us know that. Okay? You could show up in shorts, t-shirt, sweater, doesn't matter. God looks at the heart of how we approach him. He's not looking at the outward appearance, right? And so if you've ever heard from your parents or anybody say, hey, how are you, why are you dressing like that for church? Well, just ignore them, right? Respectfully ignore them. Or if you've ever heard somebody say, well, you need to dress a certain way to come to church, wrong, right? You can lovingly correct them and say, no, well, there's nothing in Scripture that actually says that. Okay, I could show up in flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt if I wanted to. And God actually doesn't mind because he's concerned about the heart and the motivation of how I'm approaching him and his presence. He's not overly concerned with the outward appearance. Okay, so we repent of that if we've ever been that person, right? And we move forward with better understanding that it's not about how we look when we come and gather for church, but it's more about our heart and the motivation that we're coming with. Okay, number two, people with a religious spirit, they attempt to earn God's love and salvation. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, an individual with a religious spirit lives their life in legalism. We talked about this. They are constantly trying to earn God's love by doing more, but stumble when it comes to just receiving God's unconditional love and living a life of obedience out of love for God. Okay, number three, they crave a position of honor in the church. Okay, I don't believe that this is anybody here, but I've met people. I've met pastors who have said, listen, I'm the pastor. It's my way or the highway. If you don't like what I'm saying, there's the door. And it's all been about control and money. Again, praise God, I don't believe that is anyone here. But you know that you've met some of those leaders. I've met some of those leaders where it's just about the power. It's about the control. It's about themselves and how they look, and not about God and teaching the church and the people about God and living rightly before God. It's just about position and status. Okay, and scripture warns leaders not to be prideful, but to be humble, that we're there to serve. We're not there to be served, but we are there to serve. Okay, number four, and this will be the bigger one, a casual commitment to the teachings of Jesus. Okay, I want you to pay attention to this. Someone who is influenced by a religious spirit casually commits to Christ and the church. This individual may seem committed, but in actuality, they bear very little authentic fruit and lack spiritual maturity. Okay, spiritual maturity. We learned about that. Hopefully you guys remember my message about, come in Isaiah if you want. Hopefully you guys remember my message about where some Christians are still drinking milk, right? The baby milk. They haven't grown to a place of eating solid spiritual food. And so if one commits casually to God and they bear very little authentic fruit and lack spiritual maturity, they may be influenced by a religious spirit. Now, in the Bible, we have one of the best examples of a religious spirit at work. And that's with the Pharisees and the religious leaders that Jesus encountered. Okay, the Pharisees, they paid a great deal of attention to outward ordinances and appearances and outward actions that were all rooted in ritualistic things and traditional things and cultural things, but it had nothing to do with what Jesus was teaching. It would make them appear righteous, but they were not as concerned with actually being righteous in their hearts and obedient towards the teachings of Jesus. For this reason, Jesus referred to them as hypocrites many times throughout the Bible. Okay, Jesus never held back when it came to the Pharisees and religious leaders. Some of Jesus's harshest words were directed towards these religious men, because they were so concerned with just having an outward appearance that looked like they loved God and were serving God. But in their hearts, there was no love for God. There was no desire to actually do what Jesus was telling them to do. They were just concerned with themselves. They were concerned with their rituals. They were concerned with their rules and traditions, and not concerned with Christ. When one is truly transformed by Holy Spirit, there becomes a growing desire for submission and obedience to Christ. Someone who appears to be righteous yet struggles with obedience may be under the influence of a religious spirit. Okay, so before we get into the scripture verse from today, I just want you to imagine, let's just think of a hypothetical person, okay? This person is a Christian, this person is a believer. Okay, let's just say that this individual one day in high school decided to give their life to Jesus, and they got water baptized. And they started coming to church, you know, here and there. Let's just say they're not very committed, right? And when they come to church, like, you know, everything else is on their mind. They're thinking about games or shows or, you know, there's no focus on God. There's no desire to worship God. There's no desire to be in the presence of God. But they come to church sometimes. And then they go back home, and during their week, you know, they just get caught up in regular things that normal high school people get caught up in. Maybe social media, games, hanging out with friends, all the regular stuff in the week. But there's no real desire to actually spend time with Jesus, to spend time in the Word of God, to have an authentic prayer life, or to even fellowship with believers outside of Sunday, or even this yearning desire to just share their faith, make disciples, tell others about Christ. And let's just say that this person goes on into university and college with that same attitude. Then they get married and they have a few kids with that same attitude. And 20 years of their life and their Christian journey is with this same casual attitude towards Christ. And when that person comes to the end of their life, maybe they have a realization that when they look back on their life, you know, according to the Bible, that would have been a very wasted life, not a purposeful life. But many people would look at that life and say, wow, wow, good job. They came to church on some Sundays. You know, they even served as an usher. They served in AV. Or, wow, really great job. You know that they were successful. They ended up having a family. They ended up having some kids. They had a good job. They got a good education. And we would look at that and say, wow, they've done well. They've ran their race well. Well, that's from our perspective. But from Jesus's perspective, Jesus would actually say that that is a wasted life. It doesn't mean that that person won't get into heaven and that they didn't actually believe in Jesus. But when they stand before Jesus, they're going to realize that more than likely a religious spirit and a lukewarm attitude, the Bible calls it, which is, you know, you're kind of on fire for Jesus, but you're also very involved in the world. Jesus says you can't have both. You're either all in on following Jesus or choose to be all in on the world. But you can't have the world and have Jesus at the same time. And so according to Jesus, he would say, well, that's a wasted life. You know, there was no purpose in that life. That individual failed to understand what it meant to be a Christian, which is having fellowship with Christ, abiding in Christ, and then going and doing the same things Jesus did and doing that passionately and joyfully. Not necessarily easy, and there are challenges, but it's worthwhile if Jesus is enough. And this is what it means to be an authentic born again Christian. And this is what Paul echoed in his letter to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 3, Paul is a great example of someone who was under the influence of a religious spirit, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was changed and transformed. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can authentically be changed and transformed. But he says in Philippians 3, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to what he says about all the rules that he followed. Circumcised on the eighth day, that was big back then. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, he speaks to his family status. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law. He knew the law inside out. A Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul says, listen, this life that I used to live before Christ, I passionately killed Christians. I passionately imprisoned them. I passionately got them to curse Jesus' name. And he knew the law. He was passionate about all following all the right rules and traditions. But in verse 7, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He says, these things, I used to think they were important. But now compared to following Christ, I realize they're not that important. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The actual word is skubala. It means actually poop. Okay? He considers it poop. Everything that he thought was important. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So how many of us can truly say this? That we want to know Christ and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You see, some of us in this room, we've had a religious encounter with God, which means you've made a decision to get water baptized for whatever reason, but it hasn't produced authentic faith. It hasn't produced authentic fruit and action. I don't know the reasons, only God knows. But I can look at the fruit as some of your lives and honestly say that you've just encountered religion. You haven't encountered Christ. And you've made certain decisions in your Christian journey, maybe because at that moment you thought it was just the right thing to do. Or maybe you had to follow all the different rules. You believe in Christ, you're coming to church. Okay, next thing, next step in the church is to get water baptized. Next step after that, well, okay, it's to casually commit to Jesus and the church, right? No, that's wrong. If you fully understood what your water baptism meant, where you were declaring to unseen rulers and authorities that you no longer belong to the kingdom of Satan, but you belong to Christ now, and you are declaring to everyone around you that you are all in. Christ is worth it, and he is worth following, even unto death, even unto suffering. Can many of us say that's the reason why we got water baptized? Because I want to die with Christ. I want to suffer with Christ. I'm willing to give up my life for Christ. If that's what it means to follow him, he is worth it. Anything outside of that reason, you've made a decision to get water baptized under false pretenses. And you need to take some time to examine that reason and that motivation. But to authentically follow Christ means that we are willing to put to death self and sin and follow him wholeheartedly. A religious person appears to do all of the right things according maybe to tradition, according to rules, according to what we think is right. But in reality, they have no real desire to obey Christ and deny themselves or their own wants. This is the greatest tragedy in the church. Okay, and I actually love you guys very much enough to tell you this truth. You know, some of you will leave here today, nothing will change, and that's fine. The Bible actually says, well, that's actually going to happen. The wheat will grow with the weeds. That means there will be some of you here, you'll just continue to journey casually. You'll continue to journey in your religion. You'll continue to journey without a real understanding of what it means to follow Christ. That's actually quite normal according to the Bible. He says that's what the church will look like right before he comes. But some of you are actually serious about your faith. And you're taking your relationship with Christ seriously. And if Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then he is encouraging you to continue to take steps to be serious about your faith. That if you are serious about growing spiritually and being grounded in your faith and being able to stand firm against the kingdom of Satan, then you will be able to grow spiritually. You will be able to stand firm. You will be able to make an impact in the world for Christ. If we love Christ, the Bible says we will obey Christ. It's actually quite simple. That if there is genuine love in our hearts for Christ, then there is naturally a desire to obey Christ and to do the things that Christ wants us to do. Okay, so as your pastor and leader, I am not overly concerned with how often you come to church. Okay, we're way past that. You should be committed to church because you understand, according to Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, that we are not to neglect the meeting of the believers. We're not to neglect this gathering. If you choose to do that for whatever reason, that's on you. And that's your choice, that's your decision. Okay? That's like basic 101 of Christianity, is that we should be committing to the Sunday gathering. I'm not overly concerned about that because we should already know that. And again, if you are sick on Sunday or you're traveling, of course, those are valid reasons to miss Sunday gathering, right? Or if an emergency comes up. Or if you're a doctor or if you're a nurse and you work shifts. Or if you're a police officer and you work shifts, right? But staying home for school and to play games and play basketball or whatever else, that's not going to fly with God. But we're way past that, hopefully. What I'm overly concerned with is that if we genuinely love Christ, then there should be a desire in us to know him. Not just know of him, but know him personally. And when you have those moments where you're not close with Christ or you haven't been abiding with Christ, you know, you feel distant, right? You feel like something is off. You feel like, okay, I got to get back. Not in a legalistic way, not to work way, but I just miss him. I want to be with him. I want to spend time with him. I want to be close with him. And when you are close with Christ, naturally, the things of Christ will rub off on you. You will become passionate about the things of Christ. And you will hopefully be focused on building a foundation of truth and learning truth and then finding at least one person who you can go and pass truth onto. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And that is the call of Christ. To be his disciple, not to be a casual churchgoer or a casual Christian or a lukewarm Christian, as the Bible would describe it. And so if you recognize these things, it doesn't mean that you are not saved. Yes, you may have a belief in God and Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but you may also be under the influence of a religious spirit, because a religious spirit is preventing you from wholeheartedly following Christ. And if that is the case, then the Bible says that we should be serious about doing something about it, that we can be delivered from that, We can be healed from that. We can get right with God. And there are steps that we can take if we are genuinely feeling that way. Or if we know and we're honest with ourselves that we are feeling that way. But a religious spirit, it affects so many churches. Because here's the one last thing that I'll say, and I'll conclude with this. Satan loves religious people. Not in a, again, good way. That word religion and religious is never in the Bible as a good thing. But Satan loves religious people. Why? Because religious people are under the deception, or they're under the perception that they're okay in their faith when they're actually not. And they don't do much to actually get involved in the war against Satan and his kingdom and make a meaningful impact in the world. Satan loves Christians who just come to church on Sunday and then go on their week and do nothing with their faith. He loves Christians who are just casual about their faith because they're no real threat to him or his kingdom. It's when we get serious about our faith and actually want to tell people about Jesus, Satan and his kingdom take notice. Because now we're serious about making a real impact in the world around us. But anything outside of that, yeah, Satan loves people who just come on Sunday, sit in church, and then go back to their week and do nothing for the kingdom of God and do nothing for Jesus. But the encouragement is that hopefully we don't want to stay in that place if we feel that we are in that place. Because we have one life, we have one opportunity. And the Bible says, make the most of this time that we have in these evil days. What is it saying? Does it mean the days are evil? No, it means that our days are shortened. That we don't have an insurmountable amount of time. There's no infinite amount of time that we have here on earth, but we have a very short amount of time to make a real impact for God and to make a real difference in this world before Jesus comes back. And hopefully we are taking that seriously. And I know this can sound like, oh man, hard teaching. I don't feel very nice after this kind of message, Pastor Christian. Well, good, because you should actually listen to some of Jesus's teachings. And if we actually read the Bible, Jesus was actually more harsh with religious people. He was more harsh with the church because it's that serious to him and it's that real to him. But you know, we just like to be casual sometimes. We don't take the teachings of Jesus and the words of Jesus that serious. We just hear about it, then we forget it, and you know, we go back to our normal lives. No, Jesus is very serious about what he says. And he says, if you love me, you will obey me. So I pray, I hope that you are on a journey of knowing Christ. Not knowing of Christ, but knowing him personally. And where you are on a journey of becoming like Christ. You have a desire to do the same things that Christ did. You have a desire to be his disciple. Because that is what he desires from us as his church, is to be disciples. And together as a church, we make a difference out there in the world, and we are able to encourage one another and build each other up and support one another and be the church and to actually make a real impact in the world around us. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be a disciple of Christ. So, as an authentic born-again Christian, we are possessed by Holy Spirit. But hopefully, we are an authentic born-again Christian. and we've had a real encounter with God. Because if not, then we're highly deceived and we're highly under the influence of a religious spirit that will cause us to have the appearance that we look godly, but inwardly, nothing has been changed and nothing has been transformed according to what Christ says. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And the Bible says that your word will go out and it will not be returned void. And it will produce the fruit that you desire, God. God, I know seeds of truth have been planted here today. But according to your word, the enemy will come. He'll try to snatch those seeds and disrupt the growth of those seeds. But I ask, God, that you would water those seeds and cause them to grow. I ask that you would give us conviction where there needs to be conviction, Holy Spirit. Give us enlightenment and revelation that if we are under the influence of a religious spirit in any way, that you would reveal it to us, and may it be so convicting that we would be absolutely sure that something is off and we need to do something about it. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would set us on a course as a church where we are authentic and we are real and we are serious about our faith and our relationship with Christ. I pray that our water baptism has meant something more to us than just following a rule or doing the next thing in our faith. And I pray that you would just kill every religious thought, every religious attitude, everything that has nothing to do with you, God. I just pray that it would have no place in your church and that you would help us to journey together collectively with wisdom and revelation that comes from you and your word. May this shape how we think. May it shape our worldview. And may it ultimately shape how we live. In your name we pray. Amen.